We're now coming to the second, to the last of the lessons on the book of James. And I'm going to draw your attention this evening to the third chapter, verses 1 through 12. In just a moment, we're going to be reading those together, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I once again will say that it is a genuine pleasure to be here. It always is when I have the opportunities of teaching and preaching the Word of God. And I suppose there is a difference between teaching and preaching. There are differences in those terms and the Scriptures, though in some sense they overlap. And I have always looked upon myself as a teaching preacher rather than a preaching teacher. Now, if you can figure that out, you're better than I am. But I do think that our styles are very different. It takes all kinds to really advance the cause of Christ. You've been so patient through the night, and yet I believe that you're here because of your interest in the Word of God. Look with me now at chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned about by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I certainly think that as we go on down through the end of the third chapter, there is a connection between what we have just read and what follows. But that is going to be the subject of our lesson tomorrow evening. Someone has suggested that insofar as James's discussion of the tongue is concerned, that he is talking about the substitution of works by words. It was a commentator by the name of Alfred Plummer that said something like that. Another individual commenting on this section says it is describing the lust for talk. In other words, we just can't hold ourselves back. We want to take center stage. We want to say something. And we are going to make sure that we are heard. Open and free discussion is a good thing. And I believe that there is almost developing in our society a disdain for that. People just don't want to argue. Well, we ought not to fuss and fight, but you cannot reason without arguing, and you cannot understand the will of God without reasoning. And a Christian has no business not understanding that serious discussion is absolutely essential to the progress of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, as Paul taught in the book of Ephesians, we will be carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, just like the tongue is wagged by the wind. So also we will be taken down one path and another path, and all of those paths are different from the one that leads straight to God and to heaven. However, in such circumstances, the truth needs to be, and I think will be and should be, refined. We're in the process of purifying gold. And whether it is in our digging out the hidden treasures within the Word of God, or it is a matter of trying to dig out the truth from an accumulated amount of debris that has actually covered it up, we need to refine the truth. We need to take the ore that we dig out, and we need to put it in the furnace of fire and purify it. That is a process that we do not like. It's one that goes on in our lives as Christians as we face the trials and tribulations we talked about in the first lesson in this series. And it is true in the discussions about the Word of God that we engage in almost on a daily basis. And it is true with regard to the matter of picking and choosing those words that are like apples of gold that are framed in a silver frame. It is in this discussion that the problem of an entirely different sort from discrimination is found. And here it is the matter of a teacher's use of the tongue. How we speak, what we speak about, and the attitude that we have toward those with whom we communicate. I suspect that he is talking here about those who engage in formal teaching. But really, there's no difference. Teaching is communicating knowledge and understanding. And it takes two individuals to communicate. You don't really communicate a whole lot by talking to yourself. You talk to someone else, and they respond. And it is that common ground that makes it possible for us to move forward. Very often you hear people say, well, you know, I can't talk to you because we just don't have anything in common. I remember there was an author many years ago that I read a great deal of. His name was Francis Schaeffer. And he did a lot in working with individuals who were unbelievers or skeptics, because he himself had been an unbeliever. And he was crossing from England over to France on a ship. And he was in a discussion with a man, and the man said, we just aren't on the same page. We just aren't on the same page. No sense in our talking anymore. And so Mr. Schaeffer said to him, well, would you be interested in some tea? It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, oh, yes. He said, I would love some tea. And so they ordered the tea and brought it in. And Francis Schaeffer took it, and he said, do you want any sugar? Yes, I'll have 2 spoons full of sugar. Do you want any cream? And then he poured the cream in and then stirred it and handed it to the man, and he fixed his. And They took a sip, and he said, "Now that we're communicating, let's carry on our discussion." You know, we communicate on what we want to communicate. And we understand exactly what we want to understand. And none of us are dumbbells. It really is a matter of closing our minds and just not accepting things. But the opposite of closing the mind is opening the mouth. And sometimes we just open our mouth too much and say things that we wish we had not said, or that are very destructive in their nature, either to us or to others, or perhaps even to both. This section begins with a command: stop being many teachers. And there are two ways that you will see this handled in translations, and I'm not exactly sure which way it goes. One is to translate it, stop being so many teachers. In other words, we've got enough teachers. And many of the commentators will tie that in with the use of spiritual gifts, that more and more people wanted to express their views as teachers, and that it was getting to the point that it was confusing. The other way to look at it is, stop being many of you teachers. In other words, some of you ought not to be teaching. Others should be teaching. And if we ask why this is the case, it is because there will be a stricter judgment that is made by God. I'm afraid sometimes we get it backwards. We think that when we become Christians, we can kind of sit back and relax. And yet the principle that Jesus taught is very clear. To whom much is given, much is required. The less you have, the less responsibility you have. The more you have, the more responsibility you have. And that goes as well with regard to this matter of the Word of God. It goes to the matter of our relationship with other people. The smaller the group of people, the less responsibility you have. The more people there are, the more responsibility you have, because you have to spread yourself thinner in order to get whatever needs to be done. But James says, you better be careful about being a teacher. You better understand that it is an awesome responsibility, because by your words you shall be judged. By your words you're going to be justified. And that God will make you give account for every idle word that comes out of your mouth. I heard a fellow preach a sermon one time, and I've tried it on for size myself. It was called The Museum of Your Life. We've all been to a museum, and we go to the various rooms that have different artifacts or whatever materials in them. Well, just imagine your life as a museum. And that it is the museum that God is going to look at when He judges you. First of all, you go into a room, and everything that you have ever looked at intently is there. You go into a second room, and everything that you have ever said, every word that you have ever spoken is in that room. Somebody can go in, they can punch a button, and they can play back what you said 10 years ago at this very moment of time, or what you thought at this time. And then you go into another room, and there is everything that you have ever read. And then everything that you have ever written. Any public documents, any private notes that you may have written. And it just goes on, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that God, who knows all, simultaneously pulls all of these things together as He is making your judgment. And if you and I are outside of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what, we don't stand a chance. Another reason why is because we stumble in many things. He says if a person does not stumble in word, he is perfect, and that person is able to bridle his whole body. In other words, if I don't ever make a miscue in what I say, then I'm basically just perfect. There's nothing wrong with me. Because most likely there is not a one of us that does not stumble with regard to the words that we say. And when I mean stumble, and when the Bible means stumble, it doesn't mean mumble. It doesn't mean stutter. It means that the words that we speak become sins that trip us up and cause us to be lost. And that's why it's so important that we listen to what James is saying here. He gives two examples. One we've already talked about a little, and that is horses. You put horses, or you put bits in the horse's mouth in order to make them obedient, in order to turn their whole body. And it's quite amazing. I like to watch rural television. I like to watch the parades. I like to watch the rodeos. And the way horses obey their riders is just almost unbelievable. The way we are able to tame and train animals is unreal. Ships. The great ships of the sea. And our ships are much bigger than their ships were. But still, proportionately, they have a very small rudder attached. And all you have to do is just turn that rudder a little bit and it will move the direction of the ship. There are fierce winds to face. But with the rudder, the pilot can turn the ship where he desires. And I really think that we probably ought to underscore that expression, where he desires. Because that applies so much to the tongue. Does the tongue do what you desire? Well, yes, it does. Because really the tongue doesn't flop around by itself. It doesn't speak words by itself. It's only as it gets the command to speak that it speaks. And it is only because of the command that it receives that it speaks the distinct words that it speaks. Nothing doesn't come out of me accidentally. I've said things that, oops, there's no oops about it. I had put it into the computer and it came out. And it was a choice that was made. It may have been on the spur of the moment. It may have been under pressure, but it was a choice. It always has been a choice. It always will be a choice. The things that I say and the things that I do. And such is true with you as well. And then he describes the tongue as very little, and yet it boasts great things. And I don't mean just fish tails. I've told my passel of fish tails in my life. You know, it's always, man, I can't remember, but I think that fish was that long. And of course, you know, they're not looking at that. They're thinking, wow, that's a whopper, isn't it? Great things means that it accomplishes either great goods or it affects great evils all around us. A number of things that are said here, and I want to think as a background, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27, where it says here that a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. He plots evil. He really is going to consume people with the fire of his speech, with the fire of his actions. And a number of things are said here in the fifth and sixth verses. In the first place, it is a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. And I almost think world here is not just the physical globe on which we live. I think it's the world as we think about it. We would almost consider it our universe, but with what we know now, there are all of these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of universes out there. It is a world of iniquity. Sin works like leaven, and it just keeps spreading through the lump, and its effects just grow and grow and grow and grow. And we may never have intended them to be as far-reaching as they are, but they are nonetheless. Somebody commits a sin. It can be the fact that a man commits adultery on his wife. And there is a shame that is brought not only to him, but to his wife. What didn't I do right? Why was I not satisfying to my husband? And then if it gets to the point of divorce, you have the extended families that are involved. It just goes on and on and on and on with regard to the effects. Every sin is like that. These ripples begin and they wind up becoming huge waves that finally crash. And the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It ruins all of us. And I think what he is saying, the whole person is destroyed by something as little as the tongue. Also, he says in these verses, it sets on fire the whole course of nature. There was a young woman who was working as a forest ranger in Colorado. She got a letter from her boyfriend, which was a Dear Jane letter. And she was sitting out by herself in one of the campgrounds. And there were some stones piled around where you build a fire. And she lit that letter to burn it, to destroy it, and put it in that circle. And an ash blew out. There had been a long drought in Colorado. And immediately it caught fire. And it began to spread, and she tried to put it out and couldn't put it out. It burned, it was called the Haman fire. Any of you that know Colorado, it burned all the way from a place called Lake George almost to the very city limits of Denver. It destroyed home after home after home after home. It ruined the land for probably a decade or two. And all because she burned a letter that was undesirable. She knew better than that. And she tried to say that she came upon this fire that someone had started. Well, she wound up in the penitentiary as a result of what she did. She never dreamed that from that little spark, all of this tremendous amount of damage was going to take place. It sets on fire the whole course of nature. Now, that could mean a number of things. It could mean the whole course of our lifespan. We can do something very early in life and we never are able to get over the consequences. It haunts us to our grave. It may refer to the ups and downs we experience. They're the high points and the low points. It may describe the ceaseless repetitions of life. You know, the humdrum of life, the boredom of life. Or it may describe the fast track of life. You know, we get on the track and just go round and round and round and never go anywhere. I'm not so sure about that. I think that it's either every aspect of life or the whole span of our life that he's talking about. He's just trying to say something that will focus on how significant the tongue really is and how significant the difficulty of controlling the tongue is. We're not perfect, and none of us totally controls the tongue. If you've never gossiped about anybody, then my hat goes off to you. If you've never thought a bad thought about someone, take my right hand in a handshake, and I'll even shake it with a broken finger. If you have never really just gotten jealous of another individual or angry with another individual without cause, then you probably are almost a perfect individual. This is the most common sin of all that prevails with respect to all of us. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." And we all understand how that happens. In verse 8, he says, or in the last part of the 7th verse, he said, "The tongue is set on fire by hell fire." There's kind of a play on words there. It is set on fire by hell fire. It comes from the coals of the devil himself. When we allow it to be out of control and to destroy ourselves and others, It can't be controlled. There's a list that is found in the 8th verse. We tame beasts, we tame birds, we tame reptiles, we tame the creatures of the sea, but we cannot control the tongue. I've seen them do amazing things with dolphins. I saw something on public television the other night of training crows to do these very difficult tasks in order to get a worm that involves 7 different activities that they had to put together in order to do that. You and I have seen our animals, our dogs and our cats. I had an uncle that trained his cat to lead singing, and he could sing "Trust and Obey" or "Shall We Gather at the River?" And he could take a 4/4 time or 3/4 time, and the cat would change the beat of his tail. Kind of looked funny seeing the rear end of the cat hanging out from under his arm, leading singing, but he did that. You know, everybody gets their kick doing something. And if you don't think there's something to this, get Kyle to talk dog talk to you. He's really good at it. He's really better than the dog is, from what I've been able to hear. It is an unruly evil. You ever want to pinch one of your kids' heads off because you think they are an unruly child? Well, maybe it might not be so bad to cut our tongue out. And I mean that figurative. Please don't anybody try that. It is full of deadly poison. Someone told me the story the other day about some young men that got up in a shelter of rock to get out of the wind or the weather or the rain or whatever, and somehow crawled over a big rattlesnake and got behind it. And somebody said, "Don't move. There's a rattlesnake." "Oh, who cares? Who's afraid of a rattlesnake?" Well, I'll tell you what, I am. I've seen too much of that. And I don't want it in my body. I don't want the poison to have to be contended with. And I want to tell you what. You don't think about it, but you just like that. And you dispense that poison in somebody else's system. You know, if you're full of poison or if I'm full of poison, we need to keep it to ourselves and not spread it around. And then comes the worst part. Because we're often hypocritical in the use of our tongues. In verses 9 down to the first part of 10, he says, with the tongue we bless our God and Father. Oh, how I love Jesus. Praise the Lord. And then, with the same tongue, we curse individuals who are made in the image or the likeness of God. You remember what he said after that? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And that's so easy to be hypocritical in that regard, to use your tongue for good one second and then for evil the next. And the devil's good at what he does. He knows how to cause us to misuse our tongue. Even right after or even during the time that we are praising God. Have you ever been singing a song because you have memorized the words and your mind is 10,000 miles away and sometimes on some things that don't have any business being in your mind, much less being thought in worship to God? Unthinkable? No. Impossible? No. Done a lot by a lot of us? Yes. There isn't anything positive in this section of James. Have you noticed that? It's all a warning about the tongue. It's little, but it does all of these terrible things, these massive, destructive things. And so he makes an observation. He says, the same spring does not gush forth both fresh and bitter water from the same opening. Now, there are springs that are bitter water, and there are springs that are really sweet or tasty water. He raises a couple of questions. He says, can a fig tree bear olives? We all know the answer to that. No, it can't. Can a grapevine bear figs? Well, obviously not. Then why do we, out of the same mouth, with the same tongue, both bless God and curse our fellow human beings, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, even members of our own personal family? Those are questions that we just really need to ask for ourselves. But I want to say some things about the tongue that are from other parts of the Bible. Most of this will come out of the book of Proverbs because there are just so many very short, pithy statements that make the principles crystal clear. And James is drawing over and over again from so many of the thoughts within the book of Proverbs. All of this arises out of an evil heart. Jesus in the 15th chapter of Matthew said, it isn't the things that come into a person that defile the person. It is what arises from within and goes out of the person that defiles the person. And then he talks about all of those particular sins that are listed there that arise from within us go into our thoughts and into our actions that are so destructive. It's a sin when we allow ourselves, very often it is, I shouldn't say every time, when we allow ourselves to speak too quickly. Listen to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. But in the 24th chapter, the 26th verse, it says, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's all right to quickly say something that's good and right and wholesome. It's destructive to say something with a knee-jerk reaction and let our tongue spout words that are destructive in their nature. Chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Rather literally, I think the Hebrew is saying, if he shuts up. And even if we started talking, it's better to stop talking than it is to keep on talking. Chapter 10 and verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. We need to restrain ourselves in that regard. Chapter 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for that person. Over in the fourth chapter, in a couple of verses, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James said this, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges, and that's in the sense of condemns his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge. A man saw a brother of his. They worshiped together in the same congregation. They had for many, many years. Go into a bar. He stayed there. The man stayed in a pretty good while and came out, got in his vehicle, and drove off. And he didn't have a cell phone back in those days, but he made it fast to a cell phone and said, guess what I saw? And then somebody else got that little tidbit and called somebody else or talked to the next door neighbor, and these were Christians, and you know what I just heard? I can't believe it. And then finally, it went around about 10 Christians. Brother Brown saw Brother Jones laid out in the street drunk. You know how it goes, just embellished as it goes along. Nobody talked to the man until after the fact, and they were ready to withdraw from him. And they said, is it true that so-and-so saw you go in the bar? He said, yes. Why would you do such a thing as that? Because, he says, the bartender is a man who has 6 children. And if he paid a quarter, his insurance policy would continue on. And if he didn't, it would lapse. And he would have no insurance for his wife and his children. That's why I went in there, to help a man keep his insurance. I apologize for going in. Maybe I should have called him outside to do that. Maybe it was inappropriate, but I certainly was not in there to drink alcohol, and I certainly was not in there to establish a bad example. We better be careful about the conclusions we jump to and get our exercise when we're thinking things that really are not the truth about a person. That's why it is so bad to repeat things. I do it all the time. I think it's an innocence. And I tell somebody, and I'm gonna share this with you, but I wish you wouldn't tell anybody else. You know what that's like? That's just like holding up a billboard to tell everybody in the world. Because the next person feels like you just can't hold it in. And so they tell somebody else. They say, now, I'm going to tell you this, but don't you tell anybody else. Until about 3 years later, it comes back and somebody said, Brother Curry, I want to tell you something. You won't believe this about yourself. You know, just finally makes the circle. You know what this is like. You know what Proverbs is talking about, you know what James is talking about. Now, somehow we have to learn to thread the needle in all of this. Everything that we say about everybody is not intended for their destruction. Oftentimes it is in order to be helpful and constructive toward them, but we better believe and understand that is the case. The tongue stirs up trouble. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There is something about the tone of our voice. But we get to a whole list of things about how the tongue destroys other people. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Chapter 11 and verse 9. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. In chapter 15 and verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Chapter 24 and verse 28, do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. In chapter 12 and verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And you can find a dozen more passages like that in the book of Proverbs. It just always seems to come back to the matter of gossip, the love for gossip. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. Oh, how we like to hear that little juicy thing that's told about somebody else. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Proverbs 17 and verse 4, a wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Chapter 14, 7, stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. Chapter 11 and verse 13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Chapter 16 and verse 28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and the gossip separates close friends. Chapter 20 and verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. And finally, chapter 26 and verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. How many churches would not be divided today if it had not been for gossip? How many families would not be destroyed if it were not for gossip? How many character assassinations would have never taken place if it were not for gossip? You know, it's the easiest thing in the world for the government to indict an individual, and the news cameras, you know, get it all. They take pictures of the man's business. They try and stick the microphone up to his lips to get the juicy words, you know. Well, did you do this, or why did you do this, or are you sorry you did it? And then after the examination, the indictment is dropped. You think they have another special newscast? We have an alert here. We have an alert here. We found out that this man was innocent. It doesn't work that way, folks. And I tell you what, it usually doesn't work that way with you and me, because we're quick to gossip and we are very, very slow to repent, and especially to confess to somebody else, I gossiped about you and I beg your forgiveness. It just works that way. But I want to suggest to you that there are some really good things that the tongue does, and we know that. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the tongue, we praise God. With our words, we are able to build people up so that they can have an inheritance among the people of God. And those are the things that we need to spend our time doing. We can never completely control our tongues, try as we may. But if we confess Jesus with our lips and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. Such a confession of faith entitles us the right to be baptized into Jesus, into his death, and into his body. And that's what we plead with you to do tonight. Use your tongue for good. And make the first words that come out of your mouth, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And then upon the basis of that, be willing to identify yourself with him, and he will add you to his church. I don't know your life. I don't know how you've used your tongue in the last 24 hours. I only know how I've used mine. If we've used our tongues, and we most likely have, to sin against others or against God, then let's get out on our knees, maybe flat on our face in the presence of God, and show the contrition of heart that we have and beg his forgiveness. I don't want to be misunderstood when I say this. So if anybody's taking a nap, please wake up. It's so easy to be misunderstood, even when you try your best not to be misunderstood. And it happens to me all the time, and I'm not crying sour grapes. That's just the way communication is. It has been a long time, and I'm trying to think over the last several years, since I saw a Christian on his knees in the assembly. It's been about 3 years since I saw people who were praying for a lady that had a disease, a very serious condition in Ethiopia, where the people were flat on their face on the ground, praying earnestly to God. I think sometimes we think that if we bent our back in prayer, we would break it. No, you don't have to be in a specific posture to pray, but there are all kinds of postures that are suggested, and there are all kinds of ways that people prayed, and people that prayed seriously and earnestly did so in a position that was considered a very humbling position, hiding their face from God, not even looking up at God. Try it sometime if you haven't. It makes a difference. If not a difference of God, it'll certainly give you a different feeling with regard to the words that are coming out of your mouth in prayer. Go home. Go in by yourself. Pray to God and beg his forgiveness. If you've gossiped about somebody openly and you have smeared their reputation, you can't hurt a person's character one bit, but you can smear their reputation and get other people to believe bad things about them. If you or I have been party to that, then we need to go to the people where this harm has been done and make apology, and we probably ought to print it in the newspaper so that people will understand that we took back what we said and that we consider what we did a sin and that we are sorry for what we did. You know, it's interesting to me, in the book of 2 Corinthians when I was studying it. In 1 Corinthians, when he talked about withdrawing from the person who had sinned, he said, you know, when you're assembled together in the name of the Lord, you know, with him in your midst, then you declare this person's sin and you cast them out like leaven because of the contaminating influence. But do you realize that 2 Corinthians gives the little hint that when a person confesses sin, that there is to be as much of a public declaration about the receiving of that person back with open arms and with embraces and kisses as there was the willingness to cause that person to separate? And the word just carries with it the idea of a public reception of the individual back. We don't push them out the front door and then let them sneak back in the back door. If we can help you tonight in whatever might be wrong in your life, then please let that be the case. If there are one of the elders that you would like to talk to, one of the other members of the congregation that you need to talk to, don't let the night go back. You do that and make things right with the Lord. All together we stand while we stand.